All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Harvesters. My name is Jeff Summers, and I am the pastor of student families here at Perimeter Church. I hope everybody can see me okay. Can you see me? Yeah. Okay. Have not taught a large group on Zoom before, so this is a little new for me. I really commend you all for doing a Zoom call. I know Zoom for our students is getting very tiresome in a lot of ways. So the fact that you guys are still doing Zoom regularly and connecting this way is great. And I think it shows the strength of your community as well. The fact that today we're talking about belonging. I think that you all are hungry for belonging to your community, and that's a rich and beautiful thing. And so it's really great to have you guys here today. What is the pastor of student families? That's kind of a new title for me. I've had it for about a year and a half. So basically I am the pastor of families who have teenagers. So the junior high and high school, I oversee the directors of our J High and our Watershed director, who at Watershed is our high school ministry. And I have been at Perimeter for 13 years. And if you haven't met me, I totally understand. I meet people all the time whose kids just got out of student ministry right before I got here. And student ministry is an odd thing where you can kind of you don't seem to pay attention to it until your kids are in about fifth or sixth grade. And then you really care until they graduate. And then it kind of goes into this void on the other side of the building for a while. So that's normal if I haven't met you. Like I said, I've been here 13 years, but I was ordained in 2001. I went to Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. My wife and I actually started doing youth ministry when we got married back, we've been married 29 years, and, we started doing student ministry in 1992. So I was at several different churches before coming to Perimeter. I was actually at five different churches of various sizes, ranging from, a church plant of maybe 80 people all the way to a church of 3,000, before coming here. I worked at a church for 4 years in Jacksonville of 1,000 as well. So have a lot of different experience in student ministry. Want to show you a picture of my family. So this is my family. This is my wife Cammie that I just mentioned. That's Jace is my graduate right there in the front. He just turned 19 a couple days ago, and he's going to University of Georgia in the fall. That's tough for me because my wife and I both went to University of Tennessee, which, don't worry, we're pretty humble fans. We've been humble for quite a long time now. But Jace is going to be a Bulldog, and we're excited that he's heading there. Next to Cammie is Tirza, my oldest daughter. She is about to turn 22. Next to Tirza is Zane, who's my youngest. He turned 12 back in March. And behind Zane is Lexi, standing next to me. And Lexi is will be turning 15 next month. So we have a full house, especially during this quarantine time. As you can imagine, it's been a pretty, everybody's home, everybody's here. It's been full, and it's been great. It's been sweet in a lot of ways. It's been hard in a lot of ways, as I'm sure you can relate to that. My wife says sometimes it's the best of times and it's the worst of times, right? That we've enjoyed parts of this quarantine, but definitely feel blessed. We have a 10-year span with our kids, and I promise you that it gives us a lot of material when I'm teaching Parent University, trying to equip parents about what it's like to have teenagers. Having a full house helps me a lot when it comes to those things. So I'm excited to speak to you today about belonging and what does that mean? And let me tell you my goal right out of the gate, just to make sure that hopefully I'll achieve this today. my goal today is we're going to look at what it means to belong to the church. I really want you to, as we look at the scriptures, to kind of understand and feel a deeper sense of belonging. And what does that really mean for you? We hope to go there. And as well, I want you to have a greater sense of what the youth ministry is all about, because this series that you all are doing during the summer, as I understand it, at least this is my understanding, is that you want to have speakers who are leading different departments throughout the church so that you have a greater sense of connection. So I'm going to be talking some about the student ministry because I want you to leave this time together having a greater confidence in our student ministry, knowing more about it, just saying, oh, okay, this is what's going on. I know who Jeff is now a little bit. I know something of his philosophy of ministry, and my desire is that you would be happy to recommend our student ministry to your kids or your grandkids or your neighbor, to anybody that you would be excited, because we do belong to each other. You know, as the Harvesters community, in a sense, as I'm a pastor, not only of student families, but I'm a pastor that belongs to you as a part of this community, and the student ministry belongs to you as well. And that's an amazing, cool thing. We might talk more about that later. So that's what I'm hoping to do today, and that's my desire. So as we dive in, let me pray, and we'll jump into the teaching today. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak to the Harvesters community, and Lord, I just praise you for who they are, for the role that they play in our church that is pivotal, that is so important, and I ask you to bless them during this time of quarantine. I know that the pressures, the things that they feel, certainly the situation with COVID-19 that can be very dangerous for different communities. Lord, we just pray that you would protect each of them, that you would guide them, that you would direct us today and teach us, Lord, today by your word and by your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So started out like most people do when you want to talk about a particular thing, is what is the definition of belonging? So when you think about to belong, I looked it up in Webster's, and I got this first definition: to be a member of a club, organization, or set. Now, think about that. You can take it off later for a second. So, I often think about this in the American style of Christianity, right? With our consumerism, this definition, a member, right? You want to be a member of an organization. That is the way that a lot of people who we might call marginal Christians might think of what it means to belong to the church. This first definition, I actually had a family member years ago who was attending a church and for the first time. And really, I remember when it came to tithing, he kind of looked at it as paying dues for the club membership. So you can see that this idea, especially with our consumer mentality where we can fade in and fade out, well, this church isn't meeting my needs right now, I'm going to jump around. And we have a poor theology of church at times. And that happens. And I think this first definition of belong can really hit that. Let's look at the second definition that I found in Webster that I think really hits it a little better. The second definition is to be attached or bound by birth, allegiance, or dependency. To be attached or bound by birth, allegiance, or dependency. Now, I believe that this is the biblical call, right, of what the church should look like. This is a much better definition. And it more closely matches what God is thinking about the church. I love these words: attached, bound, allegiance, dependency. If you think about it, those are much stronger words that really describe our relationship with the church, right? That it describes who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to be connected to the church in a much deeper and rich way. You know, when we think about belonging, I think it's helpful to look at the call of Abram. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. And let's look at the call of Abraham when God is calling a people to himself. He starts out this way. He calls a man. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then let's look at this one in Genesis 15. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. All right. So what do you, what stands out to you in these two passages that you see that is so interesting about the way that God called a people to himself? You see, God is making all of his people, he's making Abraham into a nation. Now, this is God's plan for his people, and he's turning them into a nation. That seems, I grew up in church. I've been in church since I was 4 years old, pretty much. And I'm very familiar with this idea of who Abraham is. And so the fact that God called a man and he turned this man into a nation, but it's not just a nation, it's a family nation. And I think we're so used to this point, at least I am, because I grew up seeing this. I grew up seeing this all the time and saying, hey, you know what? That just makes sense. That's the way it's always been. But let's think about just how odd this really is. Let's put this in today's context, okay? So if God said to me, hey, Jeff, I want you to go to Mexico, all right? I want you to go to Mexico and take your whole family, all your possessions, everything that you have. Now, I love Mexican food, so right away, I don't think I'd be too resistant, but take everything that I have and move my family to Mexico. And then he says, I don't want you to put down roots. I want you to go camping and move all around Mexico and live in different parts and just camp and set it up. And while this is happening, I'm going to be blessed. My family's going to grow. My property's going to grow. My wealth's going to grow. And all of this happens over a period of my lifetime. Okay. And then two or three generations after me, all my descendants are going to move to Venezuela. And while they're in Venezuela, they're there for a while. And then they have great influence when they move there. And then ultimately, they become slaves in the Venezuelan, or servants in the Venezuelan culture for 400 years. And then after 400 years, they're going to be released. They're going to break free from Venezuela. They're going to move for 40 years in and out of Central America, wandering through the jungle. And then finally, they're going to conquer Mexico. And then that is going to be my legacy, right? My nation is going to be living in Mexico. That's a pretty bizarre plan, if you think about it. What makes it so amazing is that you have my family then would be broken up into tribes, right? My kids' kids, as Jacob had 12 sons, right? And they became the 12 tribes of Israel. So everyone who was a part of Israel, I mean, not everyone because there were aliens there, but the majority of the people who made up that country were part of a tribe who were part of a family. They were direct descendants of Abraham. Think about that. That is amazing that God began his work with his people with a family. You can't have a stronger sense of belonging, if you think about it, than with a family. In fact, the only thing I can think of that's as strong as a family is an ethnic tribe, right? Where you feel like you really belong. And so we have God called them into 12 tribes, and they're a family, they're a tribe. Then he also instituted a lot of ceremonies that constantly push them towards being not only with him, but to being a part of the community. I mean, think about the Jewish culture, especially during that time. They had so many ceremonies, food, circumcision, Sabbath observance. Everything drove them towards this otherness idea, right? Everything pushed them towards this otherness, which made them belong so much more deeply to their community. I mean, even as a Jew, if you move from one city to another, the practices that you had to maintain, the things that you had to do would, if you think about it, it would make you odd. It would make you stand out. It would keep you from completely fitting in to the culture in which you were at. And I think that's the whole point, right? Is they weren't supposed to fit in exactly, but those things made them cling to each other. That's why synagogues were formed in every city. They cling to each other because they were odd. They were an odd people. And so that's an amazing thing. God started with a family. He made the family into tribes, and then he made them odds, and they clung to him, but then it also made them cling to each other. So in the new covenant, the church that we're in now, the signs and the ceremonies, right, they've changed. But the belonging, the sense of belonging, the sense of connection that we're supposed to have with each other, that remains. And God has changed a lot of those ceremonies and things. So to drop the barriers, right, we read about this all through the New Testament, that he has dropped all of these barriers so that we can really understand and reach out to our brothers, right? The Gentiles could not fit into this system. And so though the ceremonies and the things that we do that make us odd, if you think about it, they've changed, we're still supposed to have this same community. You see in Romans that this idea is still alive and well. For just as each of us, says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. When we become Christians, we belong to Christ, but we also become a part of a new family. We now belong to each other, right? I love at the end of this passage, he says, each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. And so, as a part of this new family, we see the same language reflected in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is dishonored, all rejoice together. Yeah, so each member, this passage talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, that if one member suffers, all members suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together, right? That we are connected. We belong to each other, just like the old family of Israel, the nation of Israel, the tribes belong to each other. We belong. And when one member suffers, all suffer. We feel that. It's a part of, we're supposed to be interconnected with each other in a way that brings this kind of connection and belonging. The concept of belonging is very important to the human condition. And I believe that we have this innate sense and need to belong, and that God knows that. And it's important to him because that's the way that he has built his church. Think how pivotal this entire concept is to our theology. Just like the theology of adoption, that very concept, right? God says, I'm going to take someone who is not a part of my family, and I'm going to enfold you in to being a part of my family, right? He brings us and enfolds us into his family through adoption. And later in Romans, we see that all of the church, the New Testament church, has become Israel. We now have the promises that were meant for Israel are proclaimed to us. And so we are Israel now. We are the new family of God. And we can experience this kind of community. We've been grafted right into the family of God. And the thing is, we're still odd. If you think about it, the things that are supposed to continue to make us different are odd, but now we're supposed to be known by our love. Let's look at this verse from 1 John 4, which says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So God is definitely working in our community, but the thing that should make us odd right now is our love, right? It's our radical love. That's what's supposed to make us different from the world around us. This is a very important concept, this idea of belonging. And it's something that is pivotal to our student ministry. And so let me talk a little bit about student ministry here just to help you understand that. So our ministry here at Perimeter, we have approximately 600 junior high and watershed students. Each one of those students needs someone who's farther along in the faith to come alongside them and to share their life with them, to talk about scripture. But it's a lot more than scripture, right? The whole idea is that as Christians, we walk alongside of another believer who's not as far along in our faith, right? This is discipleship. And we share our brokenness, our struggle, as the word works on us and works through us. We try to impart the things that we're learning and growing, the things that we've learned over the years, and impart those to the next generation. And this is so important. It's vital if this next generation is going to be able to take the mantle and move forward and lead the church in the way that they're supposed to do. And so, as you can imagine, we can't, our staff is pretty large as a student ministry, and yet our staff is large, but we can't shepherd that many students with just our staff. We need so many leaders, adults, young adults, and we are a multi-generational ministry. We have D group leaders in our ministry that range from 17 to well into their 60s. And so we're ministering in this context, and we need and love our adult volunteers. This is John and Patty Joe Bach, and some of you may know them. I think they're part of the Harvesters community, but I'm not positive. But they are, in my word, they're heroes. This is a couple who is very young at heart, and they have a heart for the next generation. And I'll tell you, they have ministered in our context. John has led D groups for several years for us, and Patty Joe's been on a lot of our retreats. And I'll tell you, they're just an incredible blessing. And so we have someone like that serving and investing in their lives in teenagers. And then you have somebody like Tirza. Tirza is my daughter, my oldest daughter, and she's also a student leader. She's in her second D group already. She led a group all through the last 4 years, and she's just now started with an eighth grade group, and she's moving on leading again. So what does it mean for us to have leaders that are multi-generational, that are investing so heavily and wonderfully in our student ministry? Each one of these kind of leaders bring different things to the table, and what they bring is so valuable. On the one side, there's an intimacy and authority scale that works in student ministry. And what I mean by that is, if you're far on the intimacy side of the scale, you can really connect very easily and closely with somebody. You understand them. They'll tell you anything. You're right there. And then there's an authority side of that scale as well. And on the authority side, you have a life product that really has a lot to offer, but you're definitely seen as an authority figure. If you think of someone high on the authority side, you might think of a coach or parents or, you know, your boss. Those are high on the authority scale. Your coworker, your best friend, they're going to be high on your intimacy scale. And so with D group leaders, everybody fits in somewhere along this scale. And so when we have a leader like Tirza, who's young, right? She's 22. She can remember high school like it was yesterday, because it really was very close to yesterday. She's not that far removed from that situation. And so when you have a leader like Tirza, they're able to connect and model what it means to be a Christian, to walk alongside those students in a way where she knows their music, their culture, social media, all these things, and she can connect on a level that they'll tell her their sin. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what's going on. And so one of the strengths of a younger student can be that level of intimacy, a younger leader who's working with students. Then you have leaders who are older, like myself. I can say John and Patty Joe, but definitely like me, you know, I'm 52. So as I am leading and hanging out with students, when I walk into the room, I'm high on the authority side. And they know I have a lot of authority, and that may keep them from sharing everything that they would, at least at first. You know, that's the thing. It's amazing when you love a group of students well, how they respond over time. I know John, when he first started leading his guys' D group, you know, he started going to their plays and he started going to their concerts and he started taking them to places that he was going, like a Braves game, things like that, or a Falcons game. And he started spending time with them. And, you know, eventually he had the opportunity to have a major impact in the lives of those students because he spent time with them and he showed them that he loved them. And he has so much to offer. And somebody who has the kind of life experience that John and Patty Joe have has, as you can imagine, an incredible amount to offer to a high school student. So we partner with all of these different groups of students. And so what, let me talk a little bit about just our ministry in general. We have these words that kind of drive us. What is our theme? You know, we're going through worship, belong, grow, and bless in this teaching series. Well, we have words that are motivating us and keeping us focused as well in the student ministry. And in high school ministry, our words are connect, receive, and transform. Okay, connect with each other and with God, receive salvation as a gift, and receiving God's grace. We're receiving, in fact, as we're being taught and poured into by older leaders who are pouring into us, that receiving takes place. And what is that? What happens as a result of that? It leads to transformation. That's our goal. It leads to personal transformation, which we're wanting to see in the lives of our students, is that personal transformation. And we're also wanting them to go out into the community and to be an agent of transformation in the world that they live in. That's what we're after, to connect with God and with each other, to receive those things, and then that would lead to transformation. Where our junior high has slightly different words, theirs are connect, grow, and serve. You know, again, you have that connection. They want to be in an environment that helps them to grow, and then they move out and try to serve in the community in different ways that we partner with community outreach, and then just personally, right, that they're out serving. And so these are goals that our ministry has. In general. Now, my personal philosophy of ministry, and this drives a lot of what we do in the ministry, which comes from Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, okay? And this is my prayer not only for our students, but it's my prayer for my own family and my own children. This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So I'm going to unpack this just a little bit. So the first part of this verse, right, he says, this is my prayer that your love may abound, right? That your love may abound. We already talked about this, that the main goal of the New Testament church, the thing that should be making us odd and different, is our love, right? That we are radically loving. And I want our students to abound more and more in this kind of radical love, because I think that's what's attractional. And our love and God working through us to love others is also what brings true transformation. And so we want this next generation to be filled with radical love. And the next verse says, to be more and more and with knowledge and all discernment. Okay, so knowledge and discernment goes hand in hand with this love, right? So how they have a knowledge, R.C. Sproul says that each one of us, we need two things. We need knowledge of self and we need knowledge of God. That if you truly understand who you are and you truly understand who God is and the relationship between the two, man, what a great place to start for you to have that knowledge, to understand how the world works. And of course, we believe that the best place for them to really get that knowledge is through the word, right? And through God's people and teaching and passing that on. That is the main source of this transformation in us. And this, the gaining knowledge is through the word. And then that also goes hand in hand though with discernment, right? Discernment is this idea of how can you take this knowledge and really discern what's happening in the world? How do you apply the knowledge that you have in a way that makes sense? And that takes discernment. So we definitely want to see our kids know how to do that, because then they can approve what is excellent. That's the next. And so in verse 10, he says, so you may approve what is excellent. They need to be able to approve of what is excellent. Think about right now, everything that's going on in our country with COVID or with all the racial tension that we're experiencing. And there are so many voices out there. And to navigate this right now, I hope you'll agree with me, is so difficult. It's a challenge for everybody. And in that challenge, though, we need discernment. We need discernment to know how to navigate through the different voices and to notice and acknowledge truth when we see it. That is why discernment is so important. Then he moves on and says, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Right? We are, as believers, trying to be righteous. We can't achieve a righteousness of our own, right? We have the righteousness of Christ, but we live a life, right, that reflects his glory and that pleases him. And so we strive for that, so that finally in verse 11, that we can be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, right? That all of these things, all of these factors, when they're working together, what that does is fruit is what results from all of that. This fruit that that comes from our lives. And finally, the very last phrase, to the glory and praise of God, right? This fruit is for God's glory, that he is glorified when he sees our life and the things that are working in and through us, his spirit working through us, to bring fruit and to bring transformation and redemption to a lost world. And that's our job. And so how does this work out in student ministry? I'll tell you a story about these three gentlemen right here. So my friend Peter, he's the one in the blue jacket in this picture. And Peter moved here from California and kind of was really, you can imagine moving as a freshman or sophomore to the Atlanta area. And he found our church and he started attending here and got involved. And his world was kind of rocked by having to pick up and move from California. He was experiencing a lot of culture shock, as you can imagine as well, moving from California to here. And he goes to, or he went to Northview High School. He's now, he's going to be a sophomore at Georgia right now. So Peter's at Northview High School, and he gets involved in our student ministry. And he becomes a part of it. He starts interacting with people. One of those people, his name is Tegan. And Tegan Pinar is, he's from South Africa. He just came on our full-time staff. He's been a resident with us for a while. And now he's a staff member, but Tegan interacted a lot with Peter and challenged him and said, hey, how are you being missional in the world where you live and your context? What does that look like? And so, you know, what Peter did was simply invite I mean, it wasn't like he was the most amazing evangelist in the world, but he invited Alex, and that's the guy in the black jacket. So Alex Byman came and started, we really just invited him to go bowling. I mean, if you think about it, how simple is that? But when Alex was there bowling with Peter and his other Christian friends, what he experienced was this amazing sense of community. And he saw the joy and the love that they had and that they shared with each other. And he said, man, there's something here that I got to have. And so Alex started coming. He started coming to our Wednesday night thing. He started coming to all of our events. And it wasn't very long before Alex really gave his life to the Lord and became a believer. And then the beauty of this is Alex starts to grow, and then he starts meeting with Tegan, and he and Peter are doing that, and they're and Peter's in my small group, and Alex is meeting with Tegan, and they start a breakfast club at their church. I mean, not at their church, at their school. So at Northview High School, they meet at Dunkin' Donuts beforehand, and there's only the two of them. That school doesn't have a huge Christian context, and yet the two of them start going to Breakfast Club and they start working, and suddenly they have 20 or 30 non-believers coming to their Breakfast Club, and they're just sharing donuts, giving them for free. They take donuts and hand them out at school. They invite students to FCA, and then they start praying for Aiden, who's the guy in the red sweatshirt. So Aiden is Jewish, and they invite Aiden to come into their world and start inviting him to youth group and start inviting him to stuff and start praying for him, diligently praying for Aiden to come to know Christ. And what's amazing is, of course, Aiden does then give his life to the Lord. And then he is growing and gets involved in our community. And as he's growing and getting stronger, you know, we say, hey, we're having an event. This happened in the fall. We met at the outdoor chapel and the fire pit. You can turn that off. Okay. And we met with them, and Aiden came, and we said, Aiden, why don't you just share your testimony to this Wednesday night thing? We had about 100, 120 students there. And so Aiden comes and he shares his testimony. He's been a believer for about 6 months. And, you know, he is sharing his story, really is what he's doing. And he's inviting students into this community that he's come to know, that he now belongs to, right? And he invites them in, and about five more students that night become believers because of the testimony that Aiden has. Now, I'd love to say that this is the story of, well, everyone in our student ministry is just doing this and they're rocking. No, that's not the case. We have a lot of students who are struggling, just a lot of Covenant kids who grow up in the church. They speak Christianese perfectly, and they understand all kinds of things about the Bible, but they don't have the life experience. They haven't really radically been tested, and they haven't owned it for themselves, right? It has to go from being their parents' faith to being their faith. And that is where people like Patty Joe and Tirza come in so beautifully, like why they're so important, because they're able to come alongside people like Aiden and Alex and Peter, and when they're and these Covenant kids that we have in our ministry, and they can say, hey, you know what, as these students are looking at their parents, or in Aiden's case, in Alex's case, their parents aren't believers, and so they see this example of Christianity that comes into their life. But part of what our youth leaders do is they are sharing their faith and their spiritual walk and life experience with these students. And many times they're looking at their parents and going, I'm not sure if what my parents believe is true. And then they see this other leader who is not like their parents, and their faith expression and walk is a little different, but then they believe the same things about who Jesus is and what he did. And they start to say, this just might be true. And they begin to own and walk and turn their own life over to the Lord. And that is, that's the goal. That's the beautiful thing that we want to see happening on a regular basis. You know, a major point that I want to make, though, is, again, that while we're talking about belonging, you can see where with each of these students and with our ministry in general, this idea of belonging is so important. Alex and Aiden became a part of our community before they gave their lives to Christ, right? They were attracted to something, and they were invited in with open arms into our ministry, and they felt like they belonged. But that desire to belong was so so strong, so important, and it was a pivotal part of them enfolding and becoming a part of our community. There's an old mantra. It's an old Young Life saying, actually, that says that students don't care what you know until they know that you care. And I think that is something that we constantly try to remember, right? That's why we give our lives away to students. We give our lives away to students and their families because we want them to know how much we care about them. And then they do care what we have to say. We earn the right. Like, remember how I said how John, over time, John Bach spent time with those students, and eventually they knew that he cared to the point where they really are listening and care what it is that he knows and has to share with them. So how does this look even personally? For me and for my family, it's been an interesting journey, even learning and applying this idea and this sense of belonging. I'm blessed personally, like I said at the beginning, to have a pretty healthy family. We have our problems, but as far as I know right now, all of my children are believers. And so, and they're all in a pretty good stage right now where we get along and we actually enjoy each other very much. And I'll tell you, for me personally, there's a part of me that really wants to hold that close to the vest. There's a part of me that wants to say, oh man, my family is so sweet right now. We're coming up on the weekend. What are we going to do? How are we going to be together? How are we going to be alone? And just kind of sit and enjoy that time. Now, I know at COVID, through this quarantine, maybe we've had enough alone time, but you know, even that, I don't get enough, honestly. I love being with my family. I love that time. But the temptation for me is to be miserly, even with my own family, and for us to be have what we have that's so sweet alone. But you know what? We, as a family, are really attempting to be missional. One of the ways that we do that is my son and my oldest son and daughter especially, we kind of have a constant revolving door of 20-somethings and 19, 18 and 19-year-olds who are coming in and out of our home. And it's a sweet thing. You know, we make meals, we break bread. Every Sunday, who knows how many people are going to be over for lunch. You know, it might be 10 or 12. And we're getting used to buying eggs by 4 or 5 dozen at a time because we make a giant breakfast on Sunday and invite people to our table, and we share our lives with them. And you know what? They see what we have, the warmth and the inviting atmosphere that we have in our home, and it's attractive, and they want to be here. And then as the more that they want to be here, then we start to have the ability to speak into their lives in a way that is that has impact. Suddenly they want to sit down with us and they want to talk to us about things that are real, and we get to speak into their lives. And I'll tell you, it's an incredible, incredible privilege to get to do this on a weekly basis. So we've talked about the student ministry. We've talked about really just what it means to belong in God's plan originally, right? To create an odd people who were a family or a tribe. And that our sense of belonging is supposed to match that. And so Harvester community, as we wrap up here, I want to say, what does this look like for you? What does it look like to belong in this sense as you apply this to your community? I've always heard Harvesters is a great community that's pretty tight. And like my personal family, you might be tempted to keep it to yourself. But are you using the great community that you have as a platform that is open and warm and inviting to draw others in? Are you holding it out loosely in your hand so that others, you know, can come and participate and be a part of it. Because you have a great opportunity with your community to help others come and belong. And then as they belong, that's the environment, right, where they can grow, where they can be cared for and learn the truth of the gospel and grow in their relationship with him. Or maybe for a lot of you, it's your personal family, like what I described with my family. Maybe you've heard this idea of belonging, and now maybe the wheels are spinning in your mind to say, hey, how can we apply that to our lives personally? How can we invite others into this community that we have, even with my personal family, and invite them into this place that's attractive? And how can we be an attractive community that reaches out, even with our own family? Maybe you're called to go out of this community, even though you don't have to leave it entirely, but like John and Patty Joe, to leave the comfort. I can't imagine for them what it must have been like to originally leave an older community where they were comfortable and go serve in student ministry. One of the hardest things to do in the world is to engage a group of teenagers and really kind of open yourself up for rejection. That's a difficult thing to do. And yet they were willing to leave and engage with the student ministry. And so you might be called to do that. And it doesn't have to be student ministry. It might be any ministry of the church where you could be involved and use your gifts and abilities to serve and help and guide them in that sense. So if you are interested in student ministry, we would love to talk to you about it. I have Travis Nolan and Kate. We have two of our discipleship coordinators who'd be glad to meet with you and talk to you about it. I would encourage you to, one caveat that I have, if you want to serve in student ministry, is to make sure that you actually like teenagers. For a lot of us, that was a really difficult stage of life, and that can help you immensely as you invest in students. If you struggled and it was a hard time of life for you. But we have to constantly remind ourselves that it's an incredibly difficult stage of life for them. And students are, and again, I have three teenagers in my house right now and one that's about to be, is that it's an incredibly self-centered life stage that they're in right now. And they're so insecure and everything revolves around them. And we're trying to pour into them and see, help them to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus, right? That's our goal and that's our desire. So if that's in you and you love being around a group of teenagers, hey, give us a call. This might be something that you would want to do. If it's not one of those two things, maybe God's asking you and calling you today to just partner in prayer. What does that look like for you? This is, I will tell you, you can pray generally for us in the student ministry because this is an extremely challenging time that we're dealing with. We're dealing with monumental changes in society over the last 10 years. Social media, the internet, the explosion of technology is unbelievable. And it gives us great things like the ability to do a Zoom call like today. But the challenges, the higher levels of anxiety and depression, of students comparing themselves to others, of fear of missing out, you know, these things are very difficult things that our students are struggling with that we struggle with to some degree, right? We can sympathize, but can we really understand the level of anxiety and depression they're dealing with? We deal with things in the student ministry regularly, like cutting, eating disorders, suicide attempts. There are people who are struggling with their sexuality, their gender, and sexual identity. I mean, these are really big issues that a lot of students are wrestling with. And so would you pray for the student ministry just in general for these things? Because we're on the front lines trying to interact with these families again and help their students to have this life-changing encounter with God. And so that's just a few of the things that we're dealing with. But I can also ask for you, if you don't want to just pray for us generally, I'm going to send our to your leadership, I'll send the names and titles of our staff and what they do. And I'll also send the names of our D group leaders so that you all, if you would like to partner with our discipleship leaders and our staff in prayer, and just pray for us as we try to shepherd this next generation and the challenges that entails on a regular basis. So hopefully that's pretty much all I have for you today. I hope that you understand a little bit more of what it means to belong. I hope that you experience that on a regular basis as you're a part of Perimeter Church. And if you are having a struggle there, I would reach out to those around you, reach out to the leaders of your community and say, hey, I'm struggling here. But also you and I can personally be an agent of belonging, right? If we're struggling to belong, we can invite others into our sphere and of influence, and our relational time can be spent with them so that we can build this community as well. And so just appreciate y'all giving me the opportunity to talk to you a little bit today. It's been great. And I've really done my best. You know, when I talk to students, I go about 20 minutes. So to speak for this long and to the little green dot has been a little bit of a challenge, but I hope it's been enjoyable for you. And I appreciate that. If you have any questions about student ministry, feel free to reach out to me. My email is like the other staff members at church. It's just jeffs@perimeter.org. And feel free to drop me an email at any time. And I would love to interact with you on that. If you're having issues with kids or grandkids, anything like that I can help with as well. You know, I am a pastor, and that is my job, is to serve you and our community. And so I would also be glad to come alongside you in any way that I can. So let me pray and close this out. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And I do thank you again for the opportunity. And Lord, I ask that you would take this idea of belonging, Lord, and just work it so deep into our lives that we would feel a strong sense of belonging, that we would feel this sense of ownership, that we belong to the church in a way that is so much stronger than a club membership, that second definition of belonging would so deeply affect us that we would feel a part in a way that's unmistakable, a bond that we would feel with others at our church and with the broader family of God as well. So thank you for this time. All this I pray in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Have a good afternoon. We appreciate it very much. And do send us those names. We'll publish them and try to get a regular string of people praying for your staff and you.
Yes, I will. Absolutely.
Thanks again.
All right. Thanks again for having me.
Bye now. Take care.
Okay.
Hey, Jeff.
Yes, sir.
It's Garland. Can you hang for a minute? I didn't, if we have a minute or two to talk.
Sure.
I have a real heart for teens. My daughter was in the, first of all, am I interrupting anything? Or I don't know if we were finished.
Nope, you're doing fine.
So, my daughter's been in D group. I really appreciate all the stuff that you've done over the years. It's been great. It's just great. But I've been working on a little teen booklet. I don't know if you have a copy of it. It's about all the historical evidence of believing in Christianity. And we've got a corresponding Zoom presentation I've done a couple times for Johnson's Ferry. And I've had a lot of folks work on the book, like Jeffrey Bashirs and John Musselman. And I saw Karen's on the call. She's looked at it. But I wanted to try to get some teen reviewers to look at it because it's really designed for teens and millennials.
And sure.
So I wanted to maybe reach out to you and see if we could get some reviewers, because by the end of the year, I'd like to have about 10,000 copies published and distribution.
And so yeah, Garland, can you connect with me via email? And probably the best time would be in a couple weeks, because we're a week away from our Rush conference, which is coming up. So that's going to be pretty crazy trying to do Rush, especially during a pandemic. And I'm worried that this idea will get lost, you know, in that time frame if you email me now. So if you'll shoot me an email in a couple weeks, and I'd be glad to take a look at what you have and also pass that on to some students to review. That'd be great.
Thanks.
Yeah, no problem. All right, unless there's any other questions, I will be heading out. Thank you again.